There you go. Put my mic on. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. We're going to conclude the message that we began 2 weeks ago, going through the story of David that's listed for us in the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12, where David gave in to his lust, committed a sin, and then attempted to cover it up. And as we'll see this morning, you can't cover up your sin, but in fact, in doing so, you make things a lot worse. Let's read our text together this morning. Proverbs 28, verse 13, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Father, once again, we give honor and glory and praise to your holy name for your goodness and for your grace. And we thank you for your word and how your word, Lord, gives us not only gives us faith, but God instructs us regarding your righteousness. Father, as we look to your word this morning, we once again pray earnestly for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this place. I pray, God, that you would once again give words to this speaker and that you would give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. One of the things that has kind of entered our culture today is the word gate and associated with a cover-up. And it all comes through, and how many remember this? And I know I'm dating people, and I actually remember it, believe it or not. How many remember the Watergate scandal? Amen. And I was born, and that was a very troubling time for me. And it wasn't troubling because, you know, what was going on with the president, what was going on in the nation, and, you know, the instability that was going on in government. What bothered me during Watergate is the time that when I wanted to turn on the television so I could watch my cartoons, there were congressional hearings, and it just really bugged me. One thing that came out of Watergate, and one thing that our politicians should have learned and should have known before engaging in the events of Watergate is that the very scripture that we read this morning, when you try to cover something up, it makes everything so much worse. And what Watergate was, for those who aren't familiar with it, because you're slightly younger than I am, since I'm only, you know, 30-something plus about 15-something. What Watergate was a third-rate burglary, a stupid burglary that wasn't even necessary because President Nixon, and I do remember that election, just literally mopped the floor with Senator McGovern. A third-rate burglary that was made so much worse, not that it wouldn't have cost him the pregnancy. I'm thinking ahead to the story of Bathsheba. Caused him the presidency, but just made matters so worse with, you know, the tapes and all, you know, you can read about it, and trying to cover everything up. Because as a child, I learned, as I'm sure most, if not all of you have learned, it's better to come clean with your parents rather than to lie and cover it up. Because if you are caught in a lie, which is something about parents, they have an act in doing that, it makes things so much worse. And if you have experienced the wrath of your parents in trying to cover up your sin, please say amen. Oh, it's going to be more than that. And this was the story of David. He had no other way to put it, he had a one-night stand with a woman that he looked upon that was not only not his wife, she was someone who belonged to someone else. She was someone else's wife. When you're married, you belong to your spouse. Husbands belong to their wives. Wives belong to their husbands. Their bodies are no longer their own. And that sin turned into a pregnancy, and David ensued then in a massive cover-up that led to the death of one of his friends, the death of his child, the death of many brave men in Israel, shame upon the nation of Israel, tragedy all the way around. Now, in the weeks prior to this, we've talked about several things, and one of the things that we need to understand, and one thing I want to make crystal clear this morning, is that we all sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, Scripture says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What I'm not saying today is that the moment we sin, we fall under the wrath and judgment of God, because the Bible tells us we are saved by grace through faith. And in so doing, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. And may everyone say amen to that. And may you say a hearty amen to that. But when we sin and everyone sins, we have the choice of doing one of two things. Number one, in fact, reading John, the verse prior to the verse that I just quote, 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do sin, and let this glasses case represent sin this morning. When we do sin, we have the choice to do one of two things. Number one, to give it to God. To allow God to not only come in and forgive us, but to cleanse us from our sin, which means to change our nature, to change us from the person who wants to do those things into being a person who wants to love and serve God with our whole hearts. Or for various reasons, we can choose to try to hide that sin and keep on doing it. And I dare say many, if not all of us, myself chiefly included, have when we've fallen into sin, when we've had weak moments, rather than come to God and ask God to forgive us regardless of the consequences, have chosen to hide the sin and keep on doing it, just hoping that no one finds out that we have been caught in sin or we have been engaging in sin. And this is what David did. We've talked about a number of things. We talked about the reasons why people choose to hide their sin. They don't want to suffer the shame or the public humiliation of admitting their sin. They don't want to lose what they might have because of their sin, either their reputation or perhaps their position in church or in life. Or they don't want to go through the pain of allowing the Holy Spirit to come in. And I have found, not in all sins, but there have been some sins in my heart and life that the cleansing process, what the will of God is not only, he just doesn't want to forgive you, and he does want to do that. And he does do that. But he also wants to cleanse your heart from that sin, which means he wants to make you more like him and change you from that person who has a weakness in an area to be a person who's strong in all areas. But sometimes that can be a very, very painful process. David, as we have seen, chose the latter. He chose to cover his sin, and it led him down a path of death. And may I say it, a path of slow and agonizing death. And we want to talk about two things this morning. Number one, the consequence of concealing your sin. And the consequence can be summed up in one word, and that is death. The wages of sin is death. And that truth is universal. And what I mean by that, it's a truth that just doesn't apply to the world. It applies to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be sitting there saying, well, Pastor Randy, how can that be? Because I've been covered by the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you, if you choose to conceal your sin, just hope you can keep getting away with it. And hope that you can fool everyone, and as we'll see in a moment, you won't fool anyone except maybe yourself. You set yourself on a path to death. And that's not a path that God is content with you being on. God wants to deliver you from that. And there are scriptures that bear that out, and let me share them with you this morning. First, as far as a general scripture, and this is, you know, I've mentioned several, but let me share one more with you. In fact, regarding this topic, I have to be honest with you. I had a tough time trying to narrow down the scriptures to use in this. And there's a reason this is so. It's because sin is deadly and God doesn't want you to be ensnared by it. The one scripture is from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, which reads, "The soul who sins shall die." And that doesn't change in the New Testament. That Old Testament truth is still the same in the New Testament. Don't do it. It leads to a path of death. David chose to conceal and continue in his sin rather than be cleansed and forgiven of his sin. And this is where it led him. It led him to a path of spiritual death. And we read about this in the 51st Psalm. And this psalm is very important. I think I mentioned it last week, but let me mention it once again. The 51st Psalm is the prayer of David, the prayer that he prayed after he finally realized the gravity of his sin, how bad that sin was, and not just the sin of adultery, sleeping with another man's wife is despicable, but that of engineering or manipulating events to cause the death of Uriah and others so that no one would find out about his sin. And in that prayer, David acknowledges that his soul was dying. Reading verses 10 through 12, David says in this beautiful prayer of repentance, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Within these few verses are the consequences of covering or persisting in covering your sin. The first being this: when you are persistent in covering your sin, the harder it is for you to see God. Now, what do I mean by that? The Bible, in fact, some might be saying this morning, "Well, Pastor Randy, the Bible says no man can see me and live." This is true. But the Bible also says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we behold the face of God or the glory of God through a dark cloudy glass or a glass darkly. We don't have a full revelation of God, but we do see God, and maybe not with our natural eyes, and I can only explain to you from my own personal experience, but I do see the glory and the beauty of God in my spirit. I sense the love of God, and in the love of God is His mercy extended towards me, even though I'm an imperfect person. The mercy of God, the grace of God. I feel the presence of God in my life. I feel the strength of God. Even days where I don't feel physically strong, even on a Sunday, I thank God for the Holy Spirit who gives us strength to our mortal bodies, not only to our spiritual bodies. And on we go. The face of God. But when we persist in covering our sin, we make it increasingly difficult every moment we hold on to that sin. I'm going to have to hold on to this. Every moment we make it increasingly hard to see the face, the glory, the beauty, the holiness of God. And we know this to be truth by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall" what? "They shall see God." Pure heart is necessary to see the Lord. The more you persist in covering your sin, the more you put your soul at risk. David had an epiphany, an awakening. That day he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and as the story goes, the Holy Spirit moved Nathan to confront David in his sin. We'll talk about it a little bit later in the message. But David had an epiphany, a revelation, when he was finally confronted with his sin, that being that his soul was in his very soul was in jeopardy, in that he felt the Holy Spirit slipping away from him. Don't take, he says in verse 11, Psalm 51, "your Holy Spirit from me." What makes life worth living? I don't know what makes your life worth worth living. But for me, it's Jesus. Not that I don't love my family, I do. Not that I don't love you, my spiritual family, I do. But to be honest with you, you alone are not enough. I need God. Without God, and we see people, do we not see people in the world who have it all and end up taking their lives because they think there's nothing more than this? The more you persist in covering your sin, the less joy you have. And that goes right along with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is joy. You know, at Pentecost, these men, these guys must be drunk. They're hooping. They're hollering. They're carrying on. They're filled with new wine. Yes! But the new wine wasn't, I don't know much about Chardonnay. It wasn't that, or I was going to say Monet, but I think he's an artist. It's about my knowledge on fine wine. So it was the new wine of God's Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And because of David's persistence in covering his sin, the joy of knowing God was gone, was dead. And then, as we'll focus on here in just a moment, the more we persist in sin, the more corrupt our spirit becomes. One sin leads to another sin, it leads to another, and each of those are increasingly worse and bring us into a deeper place away from God and a deeper place in bondage. One thing this story tells us is that sin is not content to dwell secretly and controllably in your life. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, describes, he's talking about evil speaking, but we can generally use this term as it relates to sin, as gangrene. And what gangrene is, for those who aren't familiar, and I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, are familiar, it's when something, and a lot of times it happens to diabetics in their feet, it's when your tissue dies. And it is literally dead. And I hate to be graphic, but the flesh in your living body at whatever appendage, whether it's your hand or your feet, is dead and begins to literally rot and stink. And if it's not dealt with, will grow bigger and spread through your body. It will start in your flesh, go to your bone. And if something is not radically done about it, it will take your life. I remember as a kid, my pastor telling a story of a man that he knew who was a diabetic who had a toe that needed to be removed. But he was one of those people who was dead set against anyone taking anything from him. He told that doctor, "You're not going to get my toe." And the doctor's response was this: "One way or another, I'm going to get that toe." And so he waited and waited. The gangrene got worse in his toe. It actually moved to his foot. The doctor said, I've got to take now half your foot off. And he said, You're not gonna take my foot, you're not gonna get that toe. And he says, "One way or another, I'm gonna get that toe." By the time everything was said and done, half the man's leg needed to be removed because that gangrene had spread. And it's a very vivid illustration of what sin does. You can't contain it. Number one, sin is death. It's death. It's no good. And not only is it death, is it no good, it spreads. We think of life that is growing, but sin is death that it grows. It spreads, it becomes harder to control, and if not dealt with, leads to loss and death. And that is what was happening in the life of David. And talking about sin, especially as we look at the life of David, one of the lies that we believe, again, not in our minds, and this is the thing I find about human beings. We don't always act with our minds. I was going to say we don't always think with our minds, and I think that's actually true. A lot of times we don't think with our minds. We think with our hearts, or we think with our passions. And as passionate as we might think about something, if it's wrong, it's going to lead to destruction. And this was the case of David, that he could go sin and get away with it because he was king. Here he arranges this liaison with Bathsheba. He sees her. She's a beautiful woman. He asks about her. He finds out. Now, this was a willful sin. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was getting into. When he asks about the woman, she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, your faithful servant who's out fighting your battles for you. And so David, again, not thinking with his mind, definitely not thinking with his spirit, but thinking with his flesh and acting on his flesh, arranges a liaison with this woman, sends messengers, has her brought to his palace, commits the act of adultery, and satisfies his lusts. And maybe after this just washes his hands and says he's done. And I think there's a reason why we can say that. He tried to cover up that sin by bringing Uriah back and having Uriah try to be with his wife to absolve himself of any guilt or responsibility of the child. But, you know, something happens when a man and a woman come together. They make other men and women who are very little. And so David, you know, David, as mighty as he was, as powerful as he was, could not escape the law of biology. And so in a matter of weeks, maybe, he receives a message from Uriah. Guess what? Oh, what am I going to do about this? Now, it would have been very painful. It would have been very shameful for David to acknowledge, I have sinned. I have done something wrong. But it would have been the best thing for him to do. But instead, he makes the choice to conceal it and arranges her husband, Uriah the Hittite, to come and spend time with his daughter. And of course, that doesn't work. And the same can be said in our lives when we believe this lie and thinking that we can hide our sin. David was brazen in his seduction, and then he was reckless in trying to cover this up. What he does, he first sends for Uriah, tries to send Uriah home to be with his wife. He refuses to do so. So he gets another idea. He says, okay, if you won't go home under regular circumstances, under soundness of mind, I'll get him drunk. And surely he'll go home then. And that blew up in his face. And so finally he took the nuclear option and arranged for Uriah to fall in battle so that he could marry this woman and seemingly cover up his lie or cover up his sin. And you know, I find that human nature does not change and has not changed from the very beginning until now. And not only does human nature change, but remember who David was. He was the king of Israel. He was an anointed man of God who not only followed God, not only was a mighty warrior who was empowered by God. You know, when he beat Goliath, it wasn't because he was this great warrior. He defeated Goliath, a big giant, and he was only a teenage boy because the power of God was upon his life. He was someone who wrote Scripture. He just didn't read it. He wrote it. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit was. Yet he could be brought to this place of sin. And have not we seen that in the body of Christ? Men and women of God who should have known better, but who have fallen into clear and gross sin. And it comes out. It's never hidden. Let me tell you, there's one reason why you should never try to hide your sin, and that is you can't. David tried 4 times, and he failed. And there's a reason why you can't hide sin. Actually, 2 reasons. Number one, it is the nature of sin to be seen. Sin doesn't want to be hidden. Sin is anti-God. Sin wants to destroy the works of God. And so in doing so, sin wants to be seen so it can destroy you. It is not your friend. It is your enemy, despite the fact it may give you a little pleasure and enjoyment. Not only is it something that will destroy you, it is something that wants to rear its ugly head publicly so that shame can be brought to the cause of Christ. That is the nature of sin. If you're trying to keep sin under wraps, you, my friend, are fighting a losing battle. Because at some point, it'll take over. And you will be, and we'll see this in David's life, out of control. And he was out of control. But secondly, we can't hide our sin because God will not allow it. God, and there's two reasons why God does not allow sin to be hidden. Number one, he hates sin. And you know what happens when you sin, especially when you hide sin? You know what you're actually doing, or what we're actually doing? I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal this morning. We are mocking God. It is just like you are making fun of God. You know, you're making faces at God, sticking your tongue out at God, waving your fist at God, cursing God when you try to hide your sin. How can you say that? I can say that because the Word of God says that. Be not deceived. God is not what? Mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know how in our society, regarding some of the big banks, there are some banks that are too big to fail? Let me tell you, there's one reason why powerful men of God think they can get away with their sin. They think they're too big to fail. No one's bigger than God. God will not allow it, because God is a holy God. And God will not be mocked by someone saying, hee hee, I can get away with it. And nobody knows. God knows, and God won't stand. But there's a second reason. It's a reason that is also seen in David's life. Because God loves you. And God does not want to see you finish or complete your journey of sin, which leads to only one place, and that's death. And he intervened in David's life not to say, you know, how bad and how awful. David knew it. He did it because he wanted to save David's soul and arrest him from this path that he was on. The cover-up, and it's interesting to note the way that this cover-up ensued. It began with a lie. Now, David didn't tell a bold-faced lie coming out, well, I did not sleep with this woman. But he did lie in a sense that he tried to manipulate Uriah into a deceptive situation. He hears a word that this woman that he committed adultery with is pregnant, and seemingly there was no doubt that he was the father, and definitely the husband was not the father. And so he calls Uriah home to find out how the battle is going. Remember, Uriah's out fighting the battles that he should have been fighting. Calls him home under the pretense of, I just want to see how things are going. Tell me how things are going. And since you're here, why don't you go home? Go wash your feet. Go spend time with your wife. Enjoy yourself. You've earned it. Was David concerned with Uriah? Did David want Uriah to have some nice family time and then go back? Or was David just lying about the reason that he called Uriah to be there, just so that his sin might be covered? And this is the insidious nature of sin. You know, when we lie, and the easiest way to cover your sin, it's not effective. It's the worst way as far as being effective. And I don't have any counsel effective ways to cover sin for you this morning. So if you want that, you need to talk to someone else. But the easiest way, and I think it's the reason why we do it, because it's kind of panic mode. The easiest way that we try to cover our sins is by telling a lie. But the thing, there's a bad thing that happens when you start down the road of lies. It leads to another lie. And so David compounds this issue by having Uriah stay in town and getting him drunk and then tell him, go home, go wash your feet, go spend time with your wife. The problem, though, the more lies you tell, the bigger that they become. And it makes your life increasingly more complicated. In fact, David's actions in bringing Uriah back from the battlefield to the city of Jerusalem not only was not effective in covering his sin, because Uriah was an honorable man, wouldn't go to it. It made him look even more guilty, because that baby wasn't going anywhere. And everyone knew that she went to the palace to spend time with David, and that David worked awful hard to ask for one man to come to his palace and then to go home to his wife, and he didn't. And so all David was doing was painting a big arrow over his head. I did it. One sin, one lie leads to another, and then one sin also leads to another. is a minister. I remember seeing a message actually here. It was at here at our church during a men's meeting by an evangelist called Jesse Duplantis, and he said this regarding sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay and charge you more than you want to pay. Sin won't ask too much in the beginning, but in the end, it will steal everything you've got. And that's what happened in the life of David. And I know I'm belaboring this point, but God really wants to understand the fire that we're playing with when we choose to conceal our sin instead of being honest and asking God to deal with it. Not only do one sin, one lie lead to another lie, one sin leads to another sin, and often that sin is worse. And so when David was unsuccessful, not once but twice, with using a lie to try to cover this sin, he chose the nuclear option of arranging for the death of, and not just someone, he didn't, definitely not a sinful man or dishonorable man, and not someone he didn't even know, but a friend, presumably a friend, an honorable man who loved God, who served God, even though he was a Hittite, he was someone who honored the Lord as evidenced by his name being a godly name. Someone who was faithful to the nation of Israel and faithful to David. He was one of David's closest advisors and friends. And David was at the point because of this one sin he tried to cover with a lie and then compounded by another lie, allowed his conscience to be seared to the point where he did not think anything. In fact, one might say he even had this already planned out. If plan A didn't work, you know, first we'll just send him home. Second, we'll use alcohol. Third, we'll just take him out. Without seemingly any regret, any remorse, any afterthought, signing a death warrant for an innocent man. Let me tell you, if you cover sin, it will take control of your life or your life will be out of control. And the things you thought you were never capable of doing, you won't think twice about. That's the nature of sin. In fact, the book of James puts it this way in James 1, 14, 15. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. But you know, despite everything that David did, all the hiding, the secrecy, the lying, the perfect murder, so to speak, David was successful in fooling no one. No one was deceived. Everybody knew what happened, not only in Jerusalem, not only in the nation of Israel, but the fame of this, and this is something about sin. Bad news travels fast. Even in those days it did. And everyone knew, even though David thought, you know, I think when your mind is corrupted by sin, you end up thinking you're smarter than you actually are. Everyone knew what David did. And we know this by reading 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. It's Nathan's confrontation of David. And he says this, "However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord," who are the enemies of the surrounding nations, "the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, a child also born to you shall surely die." That sin was the worst kept secret in the nation of Israel. Even the foreign nations knew. And let me tell you, if you think, and I'm preaching to myself as well as everyone here this morning, I know it's a very serious topic, but it's one that needs to be shared. You're not fooling anyone. Jesus puts it this way in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Scripture says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling on one another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First, beware of the leaven or the sin of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that it will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops.'" Let me tell you, when you sin, when you try to hide sin, or the more you try to hide sin, the farther it goes. Things get out of control in your life. And even if you do commit the perfect murder, so to speak, where no one knows, but people know. And you don't think anyone knows. There's still someone who knows. And he is, among many things, according to Daniel, he is the revealer of secrets. And so, because he is holy and just, and because he loves you and loves those in your life and loves his church, even if you're the only one who knows, God will reveal it and supernaturally to someone to stop the growth or the progression of sin. I said just a few moments ago, David was not successful in fooling anyone about this, but I was wrong. He was successful in one person, and that person was himself. When you conceal your sin instead of bringing it to Jesus, the only person you end up deceiving is yourself. And this was brought out in no small way in Nathan the prophet's confrontation with David. And to bring David to the point where he realized the gravity of sin, he told Nathan told David a little story. And we read about it in chapter 12, 2 Samuel verses 4 through 6. Now a traveler came to a rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took to the ewe lamb. Now, this ewe lamb, earlier in the story, was like a daughter. You know, it wasn't. You know, it's like our pets. How many's pets are like their kids? And that's how the story was set up. This man has one lamb, and this lamb was like a literally like a daughter. That's what it says. And traveler came to the rich man. Rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. This is David's response to this. He burned with anger against the man and said, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And then Nathan's response is, I don't have it for you up there, "You are the man." The magnitude of the stories was different. Taking someone's lamb is a lot different than taking someone's wife, which David... And David sensed, fully appreciated the injustice that a man would come and take the possession, the object of affection of another man without thinking twice. Did not see that greater flaw in his life. This shows us sin's end game. And why it leads to the place that David potentially could have been in had it not been for the intervention of the Holy Spirit. When you make a decision to cover your sin, you sear your conscience. You dull your conscience to the point where you don't see your sins, your weaknesses, or flaws anymore. And you go out and do whatever sin, as bad as it could be, and wipe your mouth and think you have done no wrong, as the book of Proverbs says. Don't play with sin, because literally you are playing with fire that will consume. Sister Tony, if you would come this morning, I have a whole nother point of my message, and I'm going to share it, but rather quickly. David, in deceiving himself, became someone who was self-righteous. You know, it's interesting how little mercy David had for this rich man. And where he was in need of greater mercy from God. He was deluded. He was hypocritical. He did something that would gain him, if it had not already, the hatred of men. No one admires an adulterer. They're not someone to be admired. Nevertheless, a murderer. And someone who is under the judgment of God. But that's not the end of the story. God intervened in a very powerful way in David's life. And David, although he suffered consequences, and there's always consequences to our sin, but thank God, God gives us the grace to get through and overcome those consequences. God healed and restored his soul. And it took three things for David to come to that place. And it's the three things that we need in our lives as well. Two, I think, we're okay with, but the third is much more difficult. This being my final point this morning, the first would be the Word of God. David knew what the law of God was, and he loved God's law. If you don't believe me, read Psalm 119. Give yourself about 15, 20 minutes to read it, because it's a long psalm. But the law of God shows us what's right and what's wrong. And David also was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit not only convicts but cleanses and empowers. But God also used a man, Nathan, to come into his life and be the flesh and blood of Christ, so to speak. And so I want to leave you with this morning regarding this great temptation that man has, all of us have. We get caught in a sin to hide it, tell a lie. We keep doing it for whatever reason. Not allow God to deal with it. We need to both cultivate a relationship with a Nathan and be Nathans ourselves. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Who was Nathan? God just didn't bring, I was going to say any schmo, I won't say that. He didn't bring anyone to David. He brought Nathan. Nathan, who was someone, I'm sure he wasn't perfect, but he was a godly, righteous man. There was a reason why he could confront David with his sin, because he was someone who was living for God. We need to have relationships. And let me tell you, just saying hi to believers on a Sunday morning is not enough. There's a powerful dimension that is needed in the body of Christ, that is close friendships within the body that we can share with one another. So we need someone who's godly and righteous, and we need to be godly and righteous so that we can be a Nathan to someone else. We need to cultivate a relationship and also be people who are brave enough to tell the truth or to be brutally honest. And when I say brutally honest, I don't mean mean-spirited and tearing down, but be able to say what needs to be said in a right fashion. Nathan, now, he was a prophet, but David was the king. And David very easily, because other kings did that after David, David could have said, Nathan, this day your head is no longer be part of your body. But he listened to Nathan, and we need to cultivate relationships not only with godly people, but people who will be brave enough to be brutally honest with us. We need to cultivate relationships, and we also need to be, as believers, people who are trustworthy. It doesn't need to get to the point where someone comes in and says, "You are the man!" in front of everybody. If we have a weakness, no matter how bad it is, we need to find someone who has enough of God in them that they can handle it. And we need to have enough of God in us that no matter what people come and share with us, you know, I've got this thing, I've got this behavior, I've got this addiction, I've done this, that we still see the value of that human soul, and that Jesus wants to love and forgive them and not pick up stones and get ready to hurl them in the name of Jesus. We need people who are, actually that was my next point, who are gracious and forgiving, but who are trustworthy. Who, when we share things with them, that is between us, them, and God, our sins don't need to be anyone's business. Amen? If they get out of control, they'll be everyone's business. It just happens. But we don't need to be broadcasting people's sins. That's known as gossip. And that has killed and has afflicted every church that has ever been, and it needs to stop, and it stops with us. And we need to be gracious and forgiving. You know, not only did Nathan deliver this strong word against God, but after David prayed and asked God for forgiveness, he humbled himself. God sent a message to David, "You're going to have a son with Bathsheba, with this woman that you committed adultery with and you killed over. I've redeemed," because that's the power of the blood of the Lord. "I've redeemed your relationship with her, and she is going to conceive again, and she's going to have another child, and I have a special name for him." I said this last week, but it's such a neat part of the story. His name is Jedediah, and what Jedediah means is loved by God. We all know him by his other name, Solomon, king of Israel, man who is one of the greatest kings that ever lived. He had his problems as well, but one of the greatest kings. And you know who delivered that message to King David? Nathan, the same guy who brought him the message that the sword would never depart from his household. And Nathan could do that because Nathan was not only filled with the righteousness of God, he was filled with the love and the compassion of the Lord. And searching out, because we need, and this is a New Testament principle of having other people in the body of Christ that you can be honest with, that you can pray with. James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Be sure to choose people who are not only righteous and holy, but are righteous and holy with humility, and that humility is demonstrated by a gracious, compassionate spirit that seeks for redemption, because that's what Jesus is all about. He is our redemption. And that doesn't cease even after we've known better and we've messed up. Even though we might have committed gross sins, that's still His plan for us, and He'll never stop till the day we die. Let's stand. Sister Tony's going to lead us in a hymn this morning. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us today in Jesus' name.